You know, moms teach kids a lot of important things. For instance, moms teach kids anticipation. You know, when they say to their kids, wait till your father gets home. It's building up that anticipation in them, teach them about that. They teach them logic. You know, they teach them, if you fall out of that swing and break your neck, you can't go to the store with me. Right? It's good logic. They teach them medical science. If you don't stop crossing your eyes, they're going to get stuck that way. They teach their kids how to think ahead. They say, hey, if you don't pass this spelling bee, you'll never get a job. They're also, one of my favorites, they teach them about justice. They say to them, one day you'll have kids and I pray that they are just like you so that you can experience what you are doing to me, the justice of the Lord coming back on you. You know, moms teach kids a lot, but the most important thing, and I've kind of alluded to it, is that they teach them the word of God and the works of God. You know, Proverbs 1, verses 8 and 9 says, hear, my son, your father's instructions, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. And kids that have moms and dads that teach them the work and the words of God are blessed. They are blessed. They may not know that or acknowledge that, and they probably don't know that or acknowledge that, but they are blessed to have parents that love Jesus and teach them the word of God. They have blessing that they can't fully see or appreciate when they're young, but they will, and they are very blessed by that. And I say this all the time, too, of parents, you know, and I say, you know, I did student ministry for 10 years of my life, and 10 glorious years of student ministry, and it never failed that the kids that were the strongest, that were passionate about Jesus, running hard after the heart of the Lord, had two things going on. They either had parents that were also on fire for Jesus and running hard after the heart of the Lord, or they had parents that were completely cold to the gospel, had nothing to do with God, and God saved them out of that home, and they were passionate for Jesus. One thing that was consistent across the board, that if a student came from a family that was mediocre in their faith, they too would be mediocre in their faith. What you do as a parent in discipling your children matters. How you love Jesus and pass it on to your children, that matters. And so we're going to see in this, our time that we spend together, that obviously the role of the parent is vital, the role of the mom is vital, but the mom and the parents can't do it alone. We've been in this series called It Takes a Church, and we're going to see today that it takes more than just the parents to come alongside. The parent is the primary discipler of the kid, but it takes all of us to jump in and get involved, and we'll talk about that in a moment. You know, about a month ago, Tiger Woods won the Masters, and it's his 15th major that he's won, and, you know, whatever you think about Tiger, you're pro Tiger, you hate Tiger, whatever. It was crazy around that time. If you're a golf fan at all, it was just nuts. Tiger mania was running wild. Tiger roar. You know, if you watched any of the Masters, you saw people going nuts over every shot that he hit. And after winning the Masters, putting on the green jacket, he said about his mom. He said, "Mom is the only one who's been beside me through my entire career." Now, some of that's because it's his own stupid choices. Some of that's also some things he couldn't control, like his dad passing away. But I think it's still a cool picture of mom being faithful to her son and pouring into him, loving him, even through crazy life, right? But also, one of the things that you need to understand about Tiger is his mom didn't make him a great golfer. You know, his mom couldn't teach him how to crush his driver, right? 300 yards plus down the fairway. She didn't teach him that, right? She didn't teach him how to hit his 9-iron, a draw, onto a postage-sized stamp. Some of you are like, I'm going to go hit the links today, right? He's talking about... She didn't teach him those things. She didn't teach him, you know, surrounding Tiger were all these people. He had coaches that taught him how to putt, how to do these swings. You know, you talk about Butch Harmon, you talk about Hank Haney, you talk about these guys who surrounded Tiger to teach him how to play the game. These professional golfers, which this is kind of mind-boggling to me anyway, these professional golfers. golfers, Tiger included, had like these counselors, like these life coach counselors that kind of help them deal with the pressure so that when the crowd is going nuts or there's pressure from the game on Sunday, the Masters coming up to win a green jacket, like they helped them kind of balance that in their life. So there's all these people that have come around Tiger to help him be arguably the best, if not the best, one of the best between him and Jack. And so a lot of people played a role in helping Tiger to develop, to be the golfer that he is. Now that we're in this series, It Takes a Church, I hope you understand too, that if we're gonna raise children that are warriors for the Lord, that their heads are full of the knowledge of God, hearts full of the passion of God, lives are lived on missions, living sent for the mission of God, that it's not just, it's going to take more than just a parent's influence, it's going to take a church. Now, you understand that, especially if you have teenagers, right? Or have had teenagers. You preach something to them until you're blue in the face, right? And then someone, not you, maybe from the church, comes around them, says the exact same thing you were saying. And your kid is like, oh, I've never heard that. I'm going to kill them. You know, like, it's just this whole thing where it takes more than just the parent to really bring up the next generation, to run hard after the heart of the Lord. And so... obviously, the church can't replace the role of mom and dad, but mom and dads can't do it well without the church teaching, praying, serving, giving. Right now, you may have children, and every Sunday we have over 100 kids from cradle to fifth grade here in our programming, and more babies being born. Like, there's something in that water fountain. So if you don't want a child, stay away from that, right? Our church is growing in the young kids, right? Which is great. But there are people right now that are down there serving the church. They say, God has called me to pour into the next generation. They're not down there babysitting. They're not down there just saying, hey, I want to go and feed a kid goldfish for the next hour. That's not what they're doing. They're down there pouring into your kids, praying over your kids, teaching your children the Bible. They are the church helping bring our kids up in the Lord. That's what they're down there doing. And it takes a church to do that. So we've been in this series and it's been a campaign. We have kind of dual focus in this. We want a church that continues to be passionate about the next generation. One caveat of that, one emphasis of that in the next 7 months is that we are doing a campaign to raise money to make our Smyrna campus more efficient to reach more families. If you don't know anything about LifePoint, you're a guest to us. We are one church. We've got 5 locations, 3 locally, 2 internationally, and we are all in this together. And so, this remodel of the Smyrna campus is really going to help us reach more families in Rutherford County. If you've never been to that campus, they've got a gigantic auditorium that seats enough people that they could put in it, but their kids ministry is really kind of tapped out. Every one of our campuses, locally and internationally, is growing like crazy. And so God is really blessing in that way. But at the same time, they're kind of infrastructure-wise hitting a cap for how many families they can reach because of the kids' space. And so we're not adding square footage. We're just, basically how, in your house, a good explanation of this is if you tear down one wall, it kind of opens up the whole facility and you're able to use it more effectively. We're doing that at the Smyrna campus. And so we're all in on this. We've called it the 784 campaign, 784 challenge, which is based off of Psalm 78:4, asking people to start at $784 over the next 7 months. If you want more detail of that, I've preached it in the last 2 weeks. You can get online and watch those. But some of you can't give 784. I get that. Don't feel guilty of that. Do what God is calling you to do. Some of you can give above that. Some of you can give someone else's 784. Whatever God is calling you to do, we're all in on this same. Now, today is when we're taking those commitments. Hopefully you've been praying about that. You got the card last week, or you've heard it through various means. And you hopefully come prayed up, prepared to give. Give the commitment card, not necessarily all the commitment today, but just the commitment card. Later in the service, we'll pass the baskets. Just put that in there. If you're like, man, I forgot, or we haven't talked about this and you need a little extra time, I'd ask you to do it today, but you can do it online when you get home. There's a commitment card on the app or on the website that you can fill out online so that we can know what to tell the banks moving forward regarding how much we're going to take out in a loan to do the project, okay? So hopefully God has already been stirring in you in this particular vein. You've heard the vision cast over that. If you've got further questions, feel free to ask me after the service. But I wanted to let you know that that is happening today. So you give what God has called you to give. Now, if you've got your Bibles, turn to Titus. Titus chapter 2 is where we are. And we're going to look at Titus. We're going to look at Paul's relationship with Titus, and what he's telling Titus to teach the church. We're also going to look at Timothy. Then Timothy's got a unique thing going for him with his mom, his grandma, and really Paul pouring into his life. And so let's read Titus 2, 1 through 8. It says this: "But as for you," this is Paul talking to Titus, "as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity and dignity and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us." Okay, a couple of things. Let me give you some context first. Paul's writing to Timothy in chapter 1. Chapter 1, he's telling him all about the dangers of false teachers, and that Titus and the church leaders, the church elders, should be calling out false teachers, because these false teachers are kind of preaching into the church. They're giving teaching that only tickles ears and are leading people down a path of destruction. Right? And so he's teaching them. He calls these false teachers detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. And so Paul is saying, hey, you need to rebuke these false teachers, which, you know, just as a side note, again, as a reminder, you may be young in the faith and not quite understand this, but everything that labels itself Christian is not necessarily Christian. You understand that, right? Like one of the most dangerous places that you can walk into is the Christian bookstore. If you don't know how to eat the fish and spit out the bones yet, then that may be a very dangerous place for you to walk, because there are people that claim to be Christians that are in fact false teachers, that are only teaching things that will tickle your ears and make you feel good about yourself, and really not teach the truths of the gospel, namely that sin is in us and wrath of God comes for that, and Jesus is the only escape, right? And so there are false teachers among us. If you deem that every Christian speaker, pastor, and band is good because it is Christian, that you need to be careful, because it's not. And so you have to begin to, and if you're not there yet spiritually, that you can kind of tell what is truth and what is not truth, or what is truth or what is almost truth, right? If you're not there yet, then that's why you need to also depend upon the church, pastors, elders, mentors, people around you, that you need to say, hey, what do you think about this guy? I've been listening to this sermon, or I've been reading this book and this author. Kind of help me speak into this a little bit. And so he's teaching false teachers, teaching Timothy to call out false teachers. And then in the context of what he's saying in chapter 2, he's saying, because of these false teachers, older women need to teach sound doctrine to the next generation. Older individuals, this isn't just a mandate to pastors. This is a mandate to those that are mature in the faith, those who've been Christians for a period of time, those who are godly and mature in Christ, to teach the younger generation the things of God. And so he is pointing out that if you are older, if you are mature in your faith, you should be pouring into the next generation sound doctrine, so that the word of God will not be reviled, so that the false teachers won't have sway in their heart and life. Now, let me say a couple of things about this. One, if you are retirement age, oftentimes we get to retirement age and what happens is a kind of this switch flips in our mind and we begin to say, now it's time for me. And I'm going to do what makes me most happy. I'm going to do what is most comfortable for me. And I've worked all my life to go to the beach all the time. Right? Well, I've worked all my life to get a tiny home in Gatlinburg or whatever. That may be some of your dream, not mine, but some of yours. You know, and so you get to this retirement age and you say, all right, I'm kind of shutting it down. And now is my time. And the problem with that is you just don't see that in the Bible. What you see in the Bible is you see the older generations pouring into the younger generations. You see the older men pouring into the younger men, the older women pouring into the younger women. There is no retirement from God's work and God's calling. There is not. And so if you are mature in the faith, if you are a godly individual, your retirement is not a time for you to kick back and relax. It's a time for you to amp up your ministry. It's a time for you to do more. It's a time for you to pour into the next generation. You know, a little soapbox here for just a moment. I feel like if you did a survey of the church, you will see that we have not our church in particular, but church, especially in America, but probably all over the world. You have seen a failure to do this, a failure for generations to pass on to the next generations the truth of the Word of God. And this is why younger generations are floundering. This is why young married individuals are so kind of unsure about their walk with the Lord or where they are with Christ. You know, in the church, there has been such a, for years now, there has been such an age segregation in ministry. Like there's preschool ministry and kids ministry and student ministry. And then there's college ministry. And then there's singles ministry. And then there's young married with kids. And then there's young married with no kids. And then there's old married with kids. And then there's old married with no kids. And then there's empty nesters. And then there's senior adult ministries. And then there's I'm about to die ministry. And we have so categorized everyone by age, and to mix those ages up is so difficult for us now. And hear me, I think some of that serves purpose, but if that is all we have as the church is these age-segregated areas, we're not acting as a biblical church. We're not. The Bible over and over and over and over implores the older generation to pour into the younger generation. Here's what's happening, though. Because the older generation, and there's fault on both sides, so hear me. The older generation has not done that, but also the younger generation has not sought that out. And because of this rift, what you have happening among the younger generation is they're looking around for wisdom. They're not getting it from the older generation. And so what they're doing, what my generation is doing, is we're looking around trying to find the one that is our age that has seemingly the most wisdom and knowledge about a particular situation. And so we go after them. There is called, in this article I read this week, there's what is called super peers. And so they're the peers among us that have whatever, the hand of God on them, or they seem to have more influence or ministry or voice. And so everyone their age begins to ooh and ah and follow after their teaching. This isn't inherently wrong, but it is dangerous. It is very dangerous. And let me tell you why it's dangerous. Because oftentimes when someone not ready for that kind of pressure or that kind of influence or that kind of fame begins to get it, they begin to succumb to the teachings of the world and they quickly lose their grip on the teachings of the Bible and they start going the way of worldliness. And so the younger generations, the 20-somethings, the 30-somethings, they're looking around them saying, who then has the wisdom? And we're so arrogant. The younger generations are so arrogant that we won't go to the older generation seeking wisdom because we think they can't work a smartphone. How can they help me? So they begin Googling all the answers to their issues and looking for preachers on YouTube or self-help stuff on Google. Like they're looking through the internet and their peers to see who's got this thing figured out. I'm going to follow them. And this is dangerous and not biblical. You should have a mentor, younger people in this room, you should have a mentor, someone that is older than you. Someone that is at least a generation older than you, possibly two generations older than you. If you're an older individual in this room, you should have people that you are discipling that are of the younger generation than you. You know, one thing I get, we are a younger church. There's no doubt about it. We have young families that are coming here. I told you, we have 100 kids, cradle to fifth grade. You know, we're like rabbits around here. And so it's just, you know, this is what the Lord is doing here, which is great. That's awesome. But one of the criticisms that I've heard numerous times is when an older couple will come in here and they'll at first begin looking around and they'll say, man, we're the oldest ones here. You know, we're not going to fit in, or we're not going to be able to serve. We're not going to be able to help because no one is like us. Let me just say a word of both caution and encouragement. One, that is a lie from the evil one. The idea that you, because you're older, can't be here or can't fit in here or you have no purpose here, that is a lie from Satan. That is untrue. That is deception. And hear me. Let me encourage you for a moment. We absolutely need you. If you are godly, if you have faithfully served the Lord for years upon years upon years, who else do we need? Do young families need? We have a lot of young families. They're trying to balance loving Jesus and loving a toddler. They don't know how those two things go together. Of course we need you. We have families that are trying to raise teenagers in a world that is after their hearts. We need you to help balance us out when we get so sideways that we think we're going to pour and invest all these things into our kids being the next professional athlete as opposed to them being a godly man or woman. We need you. This church needs you. These families that are having children right now need you. These families that... young marriages that have yet to have children, they need you to pour into them, to teach them. It's the way God designed it to be, for you to pour into the next generation. And this is a sad reality oftentimes, that there's this awkwardness between the older generation and the younger generation. Like you say, man, I'd love to, maybe you're an older individual, have the capacity to disciple, you're godly, you've walked with the Lord for a number of years, and you say, I've got the capacity, but I just don't know where to start. I don't know who to grab a hold of and begin discipling, right? My encouragement to you would be just, it may be a little weird at first, but hey, do you have someone discipling you? Let me do it. Maybe God puts you somewhere that you're serving down here. They come serve alongside you so that you can begin pouring into them. But also, younger folks, you need to begin going to people in the church that you know to be godly and older than you and saying to them, I need you to disciple me. I need you to disciple me. Now, that may be an awkward hallway conversation. One way to overcome that, how about you do this? Find that person and say, next Sunday, next week, can your family and my family have lunch together after church? And then over some, you know, Cracker Barrel or mashed potatoes, you make the proposal. I want you to disciple me, or I would like to disciple you. We need this. In our church, we need this. We need more of this. We can't be afraid of this. This is the biblical model of discipleship in the church, that the older generations pour the truths of God into the next generations. And that's how you also know, getting back to the text here, with him, obviously there were some false teachers that were attacking the family, because he begins to talking about roles, and he begins to talk about how young women should love their husbands and children and families. And so these false teachers were attacking the family. Sound familiar? There's false teaching, Christian, so to speak, that is destroying families even. And so we need godly individuals pouring in to the next generation. That's why, when we say it takes a church, it takes a church. You can't do this on your own. You're not meant to. You're not meant to do this in isolation. It takes a church. Now, let me reread verses 4 and 5. It says, "And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled." We want the word of God to be honored in our families. We want the word of God to be honored in our church. What it's going to take is older men, older women, pouring into the younger men, younger women. That is how we honor the word. That is how we honor the Lord in our lives. That is how the word of God will not be reviled. That's how younger women will be trained and taught, how to love their children in a Christ-like way. How to serve their families and their husbands. How not to slander, gossip. Right? Gossip is so destructive that the word that Paul uses here for slander is connected to the word that he uses for devil. So how have you, older generation, overcome gossip and slander? If you've learned that, teach it to the next generation so that we'll walk as God wants us to walk, not in the ways of the world. So there's a lot of ladies and young men, young women that need the older generation to pour into them. Let me give you another example. This is Timothy. And Timothy was one of the greatest pastors and leaders of the New Testament. And, Paul loved Timothy very, very much. And Paul made him the elder, the pastor of the church in Ephesus in 64 AD. And so he began leading and pastoring this church. And then look at what Paul says about Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 through 6. He says to him, "I am reminded of your sincere faith," which would be a cool thing for Paul to say about any of us, right? So Paul is saying this about Timothy. Paul, author of the 2/3 of the New Testament, says, "I'm reminded of your sincere faith." But look at this. "A faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And now I am sure dwells in you also, in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan in the flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." So Paul spoke of the vital role that his mom and his grandmother played in his spiritual development. Obviously the dad's not in the picture. Either dad died, or he was absent, or he wasn't a believer, which is the testimony of a lot of people in here, that maybe your dad was one of those three things and you had a mom or you had a grandmother that poured into you the word of God, the works of God, the truths of God, the gospel, right? And so you have this happening for Timothy, that Lois and Eunice are pouring into Timothy and raising him up to be one of the primary pastors in the New Testament times. That Paul trusted and believed in, that he planted these churches and he sent Timothy to pastor and shepherd them. But then, not only did Lois and Eunice have a big role in this, but Paul had a big role in this. Paul poured into Timothy for a number of years, raising him up, growing him up. This, again, reiterating that it takes a church. There's not just family units, but it's all of us pouring into helping disciple the younger generation. Paul, a father figure to Timothy. He calls him, matter of fact, he calls him often his son. though he wasn't biologically his son. He said, "You're like a son to me," to Timothy. He discipled him, poured into him as if he was his own son. And he modeled for him what it looked like to love Jesus and to be in ministry and to help people understand the gospel and to preach and to teach. He modeled these things for Timothy. And so here you see great encouragement, both the family unit come alongside and raising up the next generation to know and honor Jesus. And you also see the church coming alongside to help raise up the next generation of warriors that heads knowledge of God, hearts full of passion of God, and lives on mission for the Lord, living sin. And so you see, it takes a church to raise up that next generation. It takes a body of individuals to pour in to that next generation. And this is the model that we see over and over in the scriptures. And if you look at 2 Timothy 2:2, when Paul again is imploring Timothy, he's saying, "Timothy, I've taught these things to you. Now you teach them to faithful men, and let those faithful men then teach them to others." This is discipleship. Do you see how this works? I did a funeral yesterday, and anytime I do a funeral, obviously I'm reminded of death. I always begin to kind of evaluate my own life and my own legacy and what's going to happen when I'm laid in a box and people come to a service, hopefully come to a service to celebrate my life. I begin to think about that day. And in preaching this funeral yesterday, I read a poem which many of you might know, but it just says, "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, it'll soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." You know, when we're dead and gone, and you know, it's years down the road and we're long forgotten, right? And the only way that someone remembers us is our great, 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 great grandkid gets on ancestry.com or something, sends in a blood sample, and they come back and say, "Hey, your great, great, great granddad is buried down here at Woodlawn." And they come down and they dust off your grave. So I'm like, "Oh, cool. He lived during this time." We'll be forgotten. All of us will be forgotten. But you know what won't be forgotten? What you pass down through discipleship for Christ. Because though your great, great, great grandchildren might not know your name, might not know your personality, might not know what you did for a living, might not know your story, they might know your Savior. They might know your Lord. Are you passing on to the next generation the truths of the gospel? What you do in this life, your faithfulness to pass down to the next generation the truths of the gospel, could mean your great, 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 great grandchildren raising up kids in the Lord, being faithful to God in a tumultuous time. Holding fast to the truths of the Bible when no one else around them is. Are you living that kind of legacy? Are you pouring that into your kids? Are you getting your children around the church so that the church can link arms with you to raise up your children to be warriors for Christ? Only one life, it'll soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Everything else will be burned up. Think about that. Everything else will be burned up. You know, when we start thinking death, oftentimes we think burial plots, we think life insurance, all of that will be long gone. How are you discipling the next generation? How are you pouring into the next generation? You know, when we talk about this campaign and what we're doing with this campaign, it's bigger than just giving money to remodel a building. We want a people that are passionate about mission, not just money, but mission, that the kids growing in the Lord and knowing Christ, That we want, you know, kids that is this isn't just about, you know, a dollar amount. This is about discipleship amount. How are you pouring into the next generation? How are you raising up warriors for the next generation? How are you making a legacy that your name will be attached to the name of Christ being renowned for generations to come? Not that they'll remember you, but they'll remember who you worshiped and who you loved. How are you doing that? If you're in here and you are of the older generation, who are you discipling? And if you're not discipling someone, I would gently encourage you to repent. You are doing a disservice to the church by remaining silent. You need to be pouring your life into the next generation or the generation after that. Maybe you're in here and you're young and you don't have a mentor. You're figuring this thing out on your own, or you're watching, you know, these super peers around you that just keep crumbling to the pressures of the world. And you fangirl over someone new coming across this, you know, your social media timeline. I would gently encourage you to repent. Press into the older generation. Seek out someone to disciple you. Seek out someone wiser than you to pour into your life, that is in your body, that can see your life and speak into your life. It takes a church. Will we be that church? I pray that we will be. Let's pray together. It takes a church, Lord. We know that. We see that in the scriptures. We're not meant to do godliness in isolation. Though we have personal relationships with you, they're not meant to be private. They're meant to be shared. They're meant to be leveraged for helping more people know you and worship you and love you. I pray for those in this congregation that have years under their belt of faithfulness unto you. Would they realize the resource that they have? That is greater than a room full of gold. Wisdom from you, the gospel. There are younger generations that are walking through storms that older generations have already walked through. May they press in to teach us how to navigate those waters. How God is faithful, even in the midst of storms, that we will come out on the other side stronger and better and loving Jesus more. We need you, God. We need you, your help in this. We need just humility. Our own arrogance gets the best of us often to think we've got this thing figured out and we don't need anyone's help. Again, what a lie of the enemy. Be careful when you think you stand lest you fall. Pride comes before the fall. Father, may we be a church that is truly a church, not segregated in our pockets of affinities or age demographics. But we will see the older training the new, the younger. We'll see the younger pressing in to seek out the wisdom of the older. That we'll see the parents relying upon the encouragement of the singles. That we'll see the grandparents pressing into the kids of single parent homes. Let us be the church, God, as you created it to be. Help us to be that. We love you. We need you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.